We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
I want you to find your Bibles this morning and turn to John 17. If you don't have a Bible, look to the person next to you and say, Jesus says to share, so scoot over, all right? So find someone with a Bible. If you don't have one, maybe you got a phone and you're going to turn your phone on. Don't text during the preaching. Say amen to that, all right? Don't go on Facebook. It's not important, all right? There's only one important person in the room. His name's Jesus. Amen? All right, so we're going to focus on him this morning, John 17. I need you guys to be honest this morning. Can you be honest? That was like 50 of you. Let's try that again. Can you be honest this morning? All right, now, seriously, you got to tell the truth, all right? Have you ever eavesdropped on somebody else's conversation? Oh, come on. Have you ever eavesdropped on someone else's conversation? Yes or no? Okay. You know, eavesdropping is an interesting sport. It does require an element of tactical skill. Some of you are professionals at it. You're clearly advancing in your field. Some of us know what it means to be having a conversation with one person, but then our radar is totally in tune with somebody else. And we're having this kind of face-to-face conversation, but out of our peripheral vision, right? Some of you are doing it right now. You're like, what are they talking about over there? How come they're not listening to the preaching right now? You're trying to zoom in and listen to what they're saying. You want to overhear that. We want to know what that other person is talking about. And have you ever had this happen? You're having a conversation with somebody, and you're listening to the other person's conversation. The other person says, isn't that right? And you're like, oh, yeah, yeah, that's absolutely, yeah, for sure. We've all done it. Just say, you've done it too. Amen? You've done it too, right? We've all done it. Why do we do that, though? Well, I think because there is something intriguing and interesting and almost irresistible when you see two people having a serious conversation. When you see two people kind of locking eyes or talking or communicating, it makes you want to kind of hover over there and just kind of zoom in to what they're saying. I guess we might say it's human nature. For some of us, we would just have to say we're nosy. Amen. And we're just nosy. Some of you are like, not me. Yes, you. You're nosy. You know it. We just want to hear what somebody else is saying. But here's my heart to you guys this morning. I think there's a deeper reason. I think that in many cases, the reality is that when we see people having a close, intimate, personal conversation, a serious conversation, when you can tell things are being talked about and exchanged, words are being described, and you watch something like that, there's a longing in your heart, and you think, boy, I wish I could have that kind of a conversation with somebody. I wish I was in a position where not a heated argument, where words of anger and hurt are being exchanged, but where words of tenderness and compassion and love and conversation is going on. You see, most people today are longing and yearning to be in a relationship with someone who will listen to them, and someone who will love them. Someone they can be one with. I read this week. I'm not sure who said it. I may butcher it when I say it, but here's the quote for you. That the deepest longing in a person's heart is to have a relationship with God. There is a God-sized hole in all of our hearts. And some of us have spent years of our life trying to stuff things in and only to still come up empty. And the deepest longing in every single person's heart in here is to have a vibrant, healthy, wholesome relationship with God. And here's the good news today. Everybody say good news. Here's the good news today. The good news is that God has made this possible because of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? It's called salvation. And when we accept His offer of salvation, we become a part of God's family, a part of the church, a community in which relationships can be built, lives can be strengthened, and the lost can be reached. How many of you know that God has a plan for your life? Do you believe that? And that God has something He wants you to do. And because God is a loving Heavenly Father, when you get saved, He lovingly and purposefully places you in community. And I'm not talking about your community where you live, where you pay your HOA dues, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a biblical Christian community. What would we call that today? We would call it the what? The church. Everybody say the church, the church. God has placed you in the church so that we will grow together spiritually, that we will discover our gifts, that we will develop our character, and that we will show the world what God intended life to look like. And by God's grace, what it will one day be like for all of eternity. Amen? You see, the church is to be a preview of God's kingdom coming to earth. The church is to be a little slice of heaven here on earth, a little picture of what is to come. How many of you have ever watched a movie? Can I see your hands? Now, the spiritual people won't act like they watch movies, but they'll just talk about it. Let me just ask again. How many of you have ever watched a movie? Can I see your hands? Yeah. And you're watching the movie, but before you watch the movie, what comes before the movie? Tell me, what are those things? The previews or the trailers. And they're forever, aren't they? And every so often you catch yourself, a preview will come on and you're like, ooh, hey, that looks like it's going to be a good what? A good movie. I want to be a part of that. That looks exciting. That looks good. And what does the preview do? The preview pulls you in, doesn't it? It gets you interested. It says, wow, I think I'm going to go to that movie. Well, you see, the church, God's people, turn to your neighbor and say you right now. You. Okay, now turn to your other neighbor and say, and you too. Okay? You don't leave them off the hook. Okay? We are the church. All right? We're the church. You and you next to you. All right? We, God's people, we're to be showing what God's kingdom is going to look like. People should look at our lives and say, I want to go to that. I want to be a part of that. I want to come to that. I want my life to look like that. Looks good. That looks exciting. I want to be drawn into that. I want to experience that for myself. Now, a preview is one thing, but sometimes the preview is better than the actual movie. Because the preview shows you all the great scenes, right? You'd watch that movie, think, man, it's going to be the best movie. And 20 minutes in, you're like, we just wasted our money. This was stupid. Why did we go? This was a terrible movie. And the best scene in the whole movie was the preview that you already saw, so you already know what's coming. And you're not impressed. And I think sometimes, listen carefully, sometimes we as Christians, sometimes we portray a pretty good snapshot. We give people a preview and they get drawn into church. But sadly, a lot of people have found that just like a good preview in a poor movie, the church is nothing like what has been portrayed. You see, it's not the culture that's hurting the church for the most part today. It's God's own people living and acting like the culture instead of the church. You know, we can come to church and call ourselves Christians, but if our character is still so much like the culture and not like Christ, we end up sabotaging the church and showing a good preview, but a pathetic picture. Some of us know how to put on a good show. We know how to do a good preview, but then we get to church and the reality is this. The world needs to see not just one or two or three people, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people acting and living like Jesus Christ, right? Do you agree with that? Say amen. See, and Jesus knew this would be an issue for his people. He knew that they would struggle. He knew that the initial leaders of his church, those who were going to start out. And so he prayed for his church. In John 17, you have what is the longest passage of prayer that Jesus prayed while he was here on earth. It's a very tender prayer. It's lengthy. I'm not going to go through the whole thing and pull out every verse. And all of God's people said, amen. Okay? You're like, we'll never get out of here. As you look at this prayer, you realize it's prayed just before his crucifixion as he knew what was coming. It's detailed. And as we look at this prayer this morning, I believe that he reveals to us his heart, his passion, as he pours out his prayer to the Father. And there's an incredible thing that transpires when you read this passage. You discover something. You discover that Jesus prayed for somebody very, very special. And particularly, Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for me. He prayed for this church. So since some of you didn't want to admit that you eavesdrop, and others of you did admit that you eavesdrop, how about we eavesdrop on this prayer of Jesus? Amen? And if you're with me in John 17, go ahead and say amen with me. All right? And what I'm going to do is explain that the first 8 verses I'm not going to read. That's a prayer that Jesus was praying to his Father. Okay, it was a vertical prayer. He was praying to his Father. They were having communion. He was sharing. And then the tenor and tone of his prayer changes. And in verse number 9, he says these words, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be, say it, everybody, including the balcony, that they may be what? One. Notice this, as what? I cannot overemphasize the importance of what Jesus just said there. Jesus says, Father, Abba, Dad, I want them to experience what you and I are experiencing right now. In verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. I think we all know who he's talking about. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have, what are the next two words? My joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. By the way, this is a reminder for those of us who say, Lord, get me out of here. I've had enough. Jesus doesn't want you out of here. Okay? If you're in the midst of pain, crisis, or problems, you should understand. Jesus has a purpose and a plan for you being in the world right now. Notice in verse 15, but that thou shouldest keep them from what? Evil. Verse 16, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what? Let's say it together. Truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify them, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. Listen carefully now, church. Faith Baptist Church, listen up. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through what? Their word. In my Bible I've written these words, us, me, you. This is who Jesus was talking about. And I'll finish at verse 21. That they all may be, say it, one. Everyone, let's all say it. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? Why would Jesus say all that? He sums it up in this last statement. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There is an overarching theme in this passage that the church, God's people, everybody say us, God's people, us, the church, would have an unbroken and undeniable unity and a close intimacy with God and others. Jesus, in essence, is asking the Father that we would experience the same exact closeness and intimacy that he experienced with the Father. How'd that look for you this week? How was that your reality as a believer? How was your closeness with Christ this week? You see, Jesus is praying that there would be this undeniable, unbroken unity. He didn't pray for uniformity, that we would all wear the same clothes and eat the same food and go to the same place. How many of you are glad that God is into all of us being unique? Amen? Aren't you glad there's only one of you? God, help us if there was two of us. Amen? Oh, and you know, some of us think that uniformity equals unity, that if we would all just wear the same clothes and do the same thing and walk the same way and do... Jesus wasn't praying for uniformity. Did you know that you can have uniformity and not have unity? Many of you know my son's in the United States Army now. And I was talking to him on the phone the other night and I asked him a really silly question. I said, hey, do you miss basic? Here's what he said. And you're going to be shocked. He goes, Dad, there's parts of it I miss. And I said, wouldn't it cool for all of you guys to be in unity? He said, what? He said, unity? He said, Dad, just because we all had the same uniform, Mom, don't think for one minute that we were all in unity, right? Don't think that. Just because we all wear the same thing or eat the same food or go to the same place at the same time and do the same thing, not all in unity. Jesus didn't pray for uniformity. Jesus knows everybody in here is different. Some of you are real different, amen? Some of you are just weird, amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, I think he's talking to you, all right? Amen? Hey, how many of you got that weird person in your family? If you don't know who it is, it's you, okay? Jesus isn't seeking uniformity, he's seeking unity. You say, okay, well, what is unity then? Write this down. Unity is Christ-like attitudes, affections, and actions demonstrated toward each other. You want to know what unity is? It's a Christ-like attitude. Thinking like Jesus, talking like Jesus. It's an affectionate heart for people. And it's actions. And how do we do that? We demonstrate it toward who? One another. And this is what this whole series is about. Building and being the church. Learning and living all of the one another's. This is what the world needs to see. Christians, people coming together, behaving in a manner consistent with Christ. And when they see that and they see a church that is alive and passionate, they see a church that is being all that God wants it to be. And let me tell you something, that's how you beautify the gospel and make Jesus Christ attractive. When people look at a group of people, sinners, by the way, you know that's what your marriage is all about? How many of you are married in here? I'm going to chase a rabbit for like 20 seconds, all right? Just bear with me. You know why you're married? You say, because we love each other. No. Right. That's a great place to start. It's not going to get you too far, though. You better have way more than because we love each other, okay? Because God says, I want to take two sinful people, and I want to bring them together because of the cross, that they may be one, so that they can show a lost world how two sinners can come together and show my grace to others. Now, if you're not doing that in your marriage, if you're just loving each other, okay, you're missing God's purpose in marriage. Do you know why God brings us all together? Not so we can all walk in here with the same Bible and the same suit and the same smile, good morning, let's sing the same five hymns. No. God wants people coming together through diversity. Some of you are at different seasons of life, different ages in life. Amen. Some of you have got little kids. Some of you got old kids. Some of you got old kids taking care of you. Amen? We're all at different seasons of life. God wants us all to come together because of the cross and say, this is my son's doing. It is the cross of Christ that saves us and gives a picture to the world that there is hope. Now, I'm going to give you several simple things this morning. Five marks. That Faith Baptist Church needs to have, and any church needs to have, if we're going to be the church and build the church, and this is the launch pad for how you and I begin, how I begin, how you begin, to put into practice all of the one another's. So what's the first mark that Jesus was praying for? Mark it down, all right? You like what I did there? Mark it down. First mark, true joy. True joy. The mark of true joy. Now, you say, okay, what does that mean? Well, look at verse 13. The mark of joy defines our relationship with Christ. This defines our relationship to Christ. Jesus says, I want them, Father, to have joy in themselves. To have joy in themselves. This should be the one thing that characterizes the relationship that exists between us and Christ. Joy should be a common trait among believers. Do you believe that? Say amen. We ought to be that joyful people. Joyful. People say, what's wrong with you? I know Jesus. What else? That's it. Look what Jesus says. Look at the use of the word my joy, the personal pronoun my. When talking about joy, his joy is not some temporary happiness, some momentary fun. You see, joy will never really be found in our circumstances, but in the eternal purposes of God. All right, so some of you are going to get irritated with me now, all right? So just put your spiritual seatbelts on, okay? And do you know why some of you are so unhappy, and yet you claim to be saved? Because you have what is called misplaced joy. Something has come along in your life and has misplaced the joy of Jesus. Something is what you're looking for. Something to make you feel happy. More toys, more tools, more clothes, more things, a new car, whatever it is. Something has got your joy and it's not Jesus. What is that thing that you think you have to have? That if you don't have it, what right now if it got taken from you, you'd be unhappy? What if I said to you, give me your phone? Some of us would be like, What would be taken from you right now that you would say, man, if I lose that, I lose it all? Some of us are looking to someone to make us happy. Hey, listen, you ready for this? Some of you look to your children to make you happy. You pour all of your effort, time, money, and energy into your kids. And newsflash, hey, ready? Newsflash, they're going to break your heart. They're going to do something one day or say something, and you're going to be like, honey, that's your kid acting like that. You're going to go into your room and you're going to think, I failed as a parent. What happened? Some of you are putting all of your stock in your spouse. And the minute you do that, your spouse will do something or say something that'll hurt you. People will disappoint you. And some of you are here and you're upset and you're bitter and you've lost your happiness because someone was your joy. And that someone did something to you, and you don't know what it means to be joyful anymore. For some of us, it was something. For some of us, it's someone. But for some of us, it's someplace. We want to get out of here, man. I just got to get away, right? Let me tell you something. You know, a change of location doesn't change your heart problem. See, if you leave all miserable and cranky and irritable and upset and joyless and you go on vacation, it's not long before while you're on vacation, your miserableness, irritableness, and crankiness comes spewing out of you. I was sharing with our leadership team not too long ago when Jesus talked about coming and resting. And I have found this to be very true, and I'm not preaching against vacation. I'm not against getting away and having some downtime. God knows we all need a rest, but here's the deal. Retreating to indulge our flesh for a few days or weeks doesn't tend to make us more like Christ. When you structure your life all about you and what you want and all of your wants and desires and needs, and you're just trying to just feed you, you know, that little me monster inside of you, when you're just focusing on you constantly, you don't get happy. Angela and I, several years, anybody ever been on a cruise? Can I see your hands? All right, yeah. You go out on this boat and you eat all this food and then you're out in the sea, you know? Right? And then they're just, it's cool though, right? How many of you liked your cruise? How many of you didn't like your cruise? You got to pray for these people. All right, now, and I remember here we are, we were in this just gorgeous spot and it had been a really beautiful day and I'm listening to this couple in the next cabin over to us and they're having a moment. A marital opportunity. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And what started out was, it started to escalate. And pretty soon, these two people, they're in a beautiful location. I saw them go into the room with bags of stuff. They're at a beautiful location with a person that they love, with bags of things. And they're in their room, and they're arguing and fussing and fighting. Now, the spiritual side of me was like, I really should pray for them. The fleshly side was like, hey, knock it off, right? I don't want to hear it anymore. And I thought to myself, isn't that typical of humans? We can be in a beautiful place with everything we could ever want with the person we say we love and still be flat miserable. Why? Because Jesus isn't their joy. He isn't their joy. I love that old hymn. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take him then where'er you go. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe his holy name in prayer. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. As the favor of the Father, in this name may we enjoy. Precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. You see, joy cannot be manufactured because it is only produced by Jesus. Everything else is just a cheap substitute. It can only be produced by Jesus. Everything else is just a cheap substitute. I don't know if you know this name. You may have heard of a professional athlete by the name of Deion Sanders. Does anybody know who Deion Sanders is? He played for a team called the Dallas Cowboys. He played for several other teams throughout his career. Deion Sanders is what many of us might just call a jerk. We might call him other names that we can't say in church and that we didn't learn in Sunday school. But Deion Sanders, whether we want to accept this or not or believe this or not, Deion Sanders has written a book about his testimony and how he came to Jesus Christ recently. And in his book, he talks about how after he had won the Super Bowl, he got home and his wife said to him, well, isn't there a party you want to go to? He said, nah. He said, I went into my office, into my million-dollar mansion. I got on the phone to my agent. I ordered my $275,000 Lamborghini. I put the phone down. I laid in bed. And I began to cry. He said, everything I'd worked for, everything I'd wanted, everything that I thought I had to have, everything I needed, I thought, I finally had. I had a beautiful woman, a beautiful house. I just ordered a $275,000 car. I had a Super Bowl ring. I was at the top of my game. I had everything. He said, and I was the most lonely, miserable, empty man on the face of the planet. He said, I laid in that bed that night and I cried out to God and said, God, I'm so lonely and empty. You've got to help me. And through a series of events where he almost wrecked his life, God brought some men into his life. And Deion Sanders found himself on his knees begging God to save his soul. The mark of joy. Jesus said, I want you to have my joy. I want you to know what that's like. Secondly, the mark of holiness. The mark of holiness. This defines our relationship to God. This defines our relationship to God. And in verse 17, the Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. To be sanctified means to be set apart. To live a life that is being changed and transformed by the truth of God's word through daily application. The Bible reminds us that we are to be holy as he is what? Holy. And if the Son is like the Father, then all the sons and daughters of God should reflect his character. Do you believe that? We should be just like our Father. How many of you have ever been out in public and you see a little kid acting up? Now, not your kid, because, you know, your kids are perfect, right? But you're out in public and you see some kid acting up. And sometimes our behavior, just like that little kid, can embarrass our Heavenly Father. Do you believe that? There's been some times in my life where I've looked back and I said, I can't believe, Todd, you acted like that. What an embarrassment you must have been to Dad. You should make note of this morning, that the essence of discipleship is that we are imitating the character and conduct, the attitude and actions of Christ. This is the essence of discipleship, that we are mimicking him, we are imitating him, not perfectly, but consistently, striving to do that. You see, we can't take Christ's name and not take his character. You can't call yourself a Christian, but then not display the character of Christ. His character was that of the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? Say it. You've seen the Father. He said, I and my Father are what? One. Jesus went to the cross so that we could be in this relationship with God, in union with him. Now, how do you know you're in union with Jesus? How do you know you're in union with the Father? Please listen carefully. When you start acting like him. When you start acting like him. We hear words like holy. And some of us think, I'll never be holy. I can't be holy. You know, I want you to know that holiness is not some mystical thing, friends. Some people teach that in order to be holy, you've got to put on a certain outfit and go away for years and years and live in seclusion and say all of these prayers and eat all certain kinds of food. And here's the problem. As I study holiness more and more, you know what I realize? Jesus didn't do any of those things. He didn't seclude himself away for years and years. He didn't wear a certain kind of outfit or dress and do all the... You know what he did? He got amongst the people and displayed the character of God. He submitted himself. You don't become holy by just reading about it, by just thinking about it. You see, sanctification takes place as God's word is applied to the details of our life. As you begin to take the word of God and take the application process and say, I'm going to obey what I know to be true. Jesus said in verse 17, Lord, sanctify them, Dad, through thy truth. Why? Thy word is truth. You see, when knowledge is turned to action, when attitudes are adjusted by the Spirit, when actions are saturated with love and grace, holiness is the outcome. Jesus wanted our life to be marked by this reality, and that's why number three, I'll give you what I call the mark of truth. the mark of truth. This defines the relationship to the Word of God. Truth is the essential quality and characteristic of Christianity, and it comes into our life through contact with the Word. By the way, the more contact with this Word, the greater it will have in your life. If you believe that, say amen. Now, I'm going to read a verse to you that most of us know. James chapter 1. Listen very carefully to what James says, all right? He says, but be doers of the word and not what? Everybody say hearers. Hearers only. Why? Why? Because he says otherwise there's this danger of deception, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer. Now James is going to give a classic example. He is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a what? In a glass or in a mirror, we might say. For he beholds himself and he goes his way and he straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. Remember I said that. He what? Continueth therein. Continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a what? Doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Mirrors were not invented until the 14th century. So prior to that, what had to happen was they would take a piece of metal and polish the piece of metal, highly polished metal, and they would sell it as a mirror, as the Bible describes here, as a piece of glass. The problem was that you had to move it around so that it could hit the light and give you a clear reflection. What that meant was this. You had to spend time looking into the mirror so that you could see a proper reflection of yourself. In essence, you had what we might call a relationship with the mirror. Some of you know what I mean when I say this, because some of you know people who stare at the mirror a lot. I think we have now replaced the mirror today with our cell phones. I saw a cute little clip yesterday. It was a picture of God at the judgment seat. And God was looking down at this guy. And he said, actually, you had a really good life, but you had your head down looking at your phone the whole time and you missed it. This is the generation of selfies and hashtag cool and happy, you know, check it out. We want to take all kinds of pictures of us and what we're doing. We always have a relationship with our phone. That's why if I said, turn your phone in today, most of us would panic. We think, I couldn't live without my phone. Could you live without this book is the question. And here's the reality. What did it look like this week? Did you spend more time with your phone than the book? Did you spend more time knowing everything that's going on your phone and communicating? Or how did this look in your life? You see, the key element to beholding yourself was the light that caused the reflection. And here in the text, the light is God's perfect law of liberty. And the more time you spend in relationship with the Word, the more your life will be blessed. You know, there's something about man-made mirrors. They reflect the external, don't they? God's Word does something far greater than that. It's like an X-ray. It shows us what we can't see. What we sometimes don't want to see. And James says that if you look back in the text, he says that if you look in the mirror and you forget what you look like and then go your way. I mean, how many of you looked in the mirror this morning? Like two of you? Really? Yeah. How many of you looked in the mirror, right? Oh, you should. When you shave, you should look in the mirror, by the way. Amen? If you're putting makeup on, ladies, look in the mirror, okay? What happened to you, honey? Well, I tried to put my makeup on while I was driving. It didn't go so well, right? You imagine if you walked into the building and I came up to you and I said, hey, listen, I don't mean to be offensive, but, you know, I don't know, but you'd miss like a big, huge spot shaving. Did you look in the mirror and you're like, why do you got to point out all my faults, man? If I came in and I said, hey, I don't know, but you got this big stain on the side here. And you're like, so, that's how I am. Can't you accept me for the way I am? You see, that's how some of us are when it comes to anybody pointing anything out in our life. We don't want anybody saying anything to us. And what we're doing is we'll come to church. Some of you are going to come here this morning. And I already know this is going to happen. I go into every service knowing this. Some of you are going to hear everything I say and you're going to walk out and go, well, that was nice. That'll be it. Thank you very much. That'll be it. You heard what you wanted to hear. You did your thing. You did your worship. You'll go out of here and there'll be no change. You know what you are? You're just a hearer. You're not a doer. And James and Jesus are saying that there should be the mark of truth in your life, that what you're hearing is changing you. Please don't live with the fallacy that exposure to the word is enough. Just listening to good sermons, singing good songs, just hearing preaching is not enough. There must be application, the doing, the performing of the word. You see, it's application, then transformation, then sanctification, and in that order. And then, as we wind down now, the fourth mark is the mark of mission. The mark of mission. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. This defines our relationship to the world. We are sent into the world as the Father sent the Son to proclaim the gospel. This defines the purpose and plan of the church, for us to go to the people. Notice the scripture, please. Look at your text. Look at the Bible. Would you notice that Jesus says the word sent? Sent. Now, think about that. Why would he say that? You know, the reality is this. You know why Jesus says, I'm going to send them? Ready? This isn't deep theology, but it should make sense to you. Because they're not coming. They're not coming. They're not just going to roll up to the church. Oh, a few folks might come and visit. Most church growth today is what I call the rotation of the saints. Now, some of you might get irritated with me after I say this. I'll still love you and you can still love me, okay? Some of us, we've been in a church, things didn't go well, we didn't like it, we left there, we went to another church, things didn't go well, we didn't like it, we left there, we went to another church, things didn't go well, and we landed at Faith Baptist Church, and people come up and they're like, oh, I just love Faith Baptist Church, I just love you, Pastor, I just love the message you preach, oh, you just bring the Word of God. And sometimes I feel like doing what James McDonald does, where he starts looking at his watch, and people are like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm just wondering how long it is until you find something wrong with Faith Baptist Church and the pastor who you love so much right now, and then move on to the next church. You see, the problem is there's too much rotation of the saints, and the saints should be reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're sent. We can't just pray people in. We need to bring them in. As one evangelist said, put some legs to your prayers. Go reach people. Go share the gospel. We are to be leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. We are, in essence, to reach them, teach them, and release them back into the same very purposes. Somebody reached you, somebody reached me. Amen? You know, a lot of people get reached with the gospel, but sadly, that's where it ends. They get reached, but a lot of people don't get taught the gospel. They don't get shown the gospel. I worry a little bit about what I see happening in church life today. I worry that the church is becoming more like an elevator instead of a launch pad. I'll be headed to Chicago in a few weeks, and I must confess, I really like that city. I love all of the big buildings, and one of the first times I went there, y'all don't make fun of me, okay, what I'm going to share with you. I would go into these buildings, and I would just get in the elevators because I thought it was so cool to try to get to the top, and the door would open. I'm like, wow, and there'd be these guys there, excuse me, sir, can I help you? No, I'm just leaving, and I'd get back out. I just wanted to get in the elevator, right? It's like a cheap free roller coaster ride, I guess, but... And then I went to, is it Sears Tower? It's called Willis Tower now or something like that, right? It's still Sears Tower, right? And you go to the top and they put you in there and you're just going and going and going and going. You get out to the top floor. You're like, wow, it's just amazing up there. And some believers have been what I call riding the church elevator for years. They've stayed in the building. They've gotten off on every floor. They've been to every Sunday school class, taken every Bible study, done every online course. Served in every area of ministry, but the one key mission ministry that God has called us to. We know all the floors in the church. We know all the nooks and crannies of the church. We know everything there is to know about the church. And we think that movement is everything. But that's not true. While we may move around in the church, Jesus wants us to leave the building. See, it's great to come here and worship. Several weeks ago, I talked to you about that, how we come and we worship. That's a part of what we do. But you know, when church is over, Jesus wants us to leave the building, not so we can go have lunch and then spend the rest of the week not thinking about him or reaching people. He wants us to leave the building to be on mission with his mission, which is to reach people. Amen? The mark of mission. Jesus says, I'm sending them out. You know why you don't really reach very many people in church? Because the need is not those who are within the church. It's really those who are what? Outside the church. People say, I'm going to bring my lost friend to church, preacher. Preach a good message. Don't put that on me. Now you listen, I've been working on this couple and they're finally here. Preacher, I hope you got a good sermon this morning. No pressure, right? No pressure. Listen, a church is designed for saved people. Did you know that? That's why we can't tweak our music to appeal to a lost culture. Lost people don't know what we're singing about. Amen? That's why we got to watch what we do as a church. I'm not saying we should be ignorant of what's going on around us. I'm saying let's not forget what the church is all about. The mission of the church is to go out and reach people. Reach people. And then lastly, the mark of unity. The mark of unity. This is where the series now will be birthed from. And this defines our relationship to one another. Jesus wanted us to be one. You see, he said here in the passage of verse 21, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Do we understand that when the world looks at us, what they're supposed to see is a little slice of heaven? As I mentioned earlier, a preview. That people should look into our lives, and as the pagans used to say years ago about the early church, look how those Christians loved each other. Look how they treated each other. Look at verse 26, all right, John 17, real quick. And I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be, say it, in them and I in them. You see, Jesus knew something. Jesus knew that it would be his love in his men and in his children that would make a difference in this world. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but Romans 5 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. I hear people say things like this, well, I can't love him. Yes, you can. If you're a believer, you can love people. Say amen to that. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can do it. You can do it. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you too. Okay? You too. You can do it. See, the problem is, when we don't want to love somebody, what we're saying is, I don't want to show Jesus to them. Now, write this down. We not only have a command to love, but we have the capacity to love. It's not just a command. Christ has given us the capacity wherewith we can do it. So as I close, I'm going to give you three things very quickly and we'll be through. Jesus says, I want my love in them. I want them to be unified. So here's what love does. Number one, love is the power that will help us reach people. Love is the power that will help us reach people. It's not a program that reaches someone. It's one person reaching out to another person. It's one person saying, I hear what you're saying. Let me introduce you to the most important person in my life. His name is Jesus. I know what you're going through. I've been there. I've hurt like that. I've gone down that road. I've been in that dark valley. Listen, let me tell you who helped me. His name is what? Say it, church. Jesus. And we look at them through eyes of compassion and tender mercy because we realize, as we were singing about, your grace, your love. Love is the power. Number two, love is the protection that will keep this church functioning as God planned and as Jesus prayed. You know what love does? Love keeps a guard up over our mouths, over our eyes, over our actions. When you're in your little fellowship group or you're hanging out with somebody and you hear somebody say something negative or something not right, you know what love does? Hey, we're not going to talk like that. Say amen to that. Listen, I don't want to hear that. Listen, I'm not sure. Wouldn't it be great if you were having a conversation and said, I'm not sure, but I think that could be gossip. And so let's not go down that road. Everyone say amen. I'm not sure, but I don't think you know the facts about that brother or sister. So you know what? Let's not talk about them. Let's what? Let's pray for them. Amen. Love is protective. When love sees another brother or sister going down, we don't sit back and go, man, they're going down a bad path. I can't believe nobody say, you ought to say something to them. Love rushes to their side and says, listen, I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to condemn you. I want to love you enough to tell you I'm praying for you. I see you're struggling. I don't need to know all the details, but I want you to know I'm in your corner and I'm rooting for you. Amen? That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus did. He didn't come to the woman at the well and go, I know what kind of woman you are. No, he didn't do that. He loved her. He loved them as protective. And then lastly, love is the picture that people need to see. Love is the picture. An authentic love for one another. This is how people will know we're Christians. Not because we've got a sign in our church or coffee in the foyer or donuts. Not because we have really cool music or really awesome pastors, right? All right. None of those things, okay? It's when they look at people within the church and they say, wow, that's pretty genuine right there. That's pretty amazing. You see, God's amazing love that has been poured out into our life should be displayed to others. What if someone was to eavesdrop in on your little conversation or to sneak into your home or your little group or your little gathering and just watched you for a minute? Wonder what they'd say. Would they say, wow, look at your life. I wish I could have that. I wish I could be a part of that. When people come into our fellowship and into our church, my prayer is that they would find a place where they can belong. That they will experience something very different, something far better than the world has to offer, something genuine and authentic, something that is better than the preview. Amen? That when they get here, they'll say, wow, the preview was great, but the movie was incredible. You see, love is seen not just by our action, but by our interaction with one another. Building and being the church. Learning and living the one another's. I pray God will help us grow and learn through this series. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.